This is March the 5th, 2004, and Arthur Eggers, a teacher. We're studying in the Micah chapter 5. And we'll read the first two verses of this chapter. And now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrath, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting. The word troops in this verse is used two times. They have two different meanings, two different Hebrew words. The first meaning is to crowd, or as pressure, pressing into an assembly. The second word means an army, a band of soldiers, or even robbers. And knowing that verse 2 is talking about Christ, this isn't too difficult to interpret. For in Matthew 2:6, we quote from this, says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor. Thou shalt rule my people Israel." It is right to think that this verse 1 also, verse 1 also, it seems that verse 1 is a preface of verse 2, verses 2 all the way down through 15, actually. Christ is God's man to rule as king of the Jews. The troops were those that were at Jerusalem at the time of Christ, not just Roman troops, but any crowd of people that crowded around Christ, even at the cross. Christ was attacked on every side by his enemies. There were Jewish leaders led by Satan for self-gain. The word us in verse 1, is concerning his disciples and those identified with Christ in his earthly life, the fact that they smote Jesus on the cheek. We notice in Matthew 26:67, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands." Then in 68, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Then in Matthew 27, verse 30, "They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head." Matthew gives us another thought along the same line in Mark 15, I'm going to read from verse 19-20. They smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bow their knee, worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to be crucified. Then Luke gives us a little different thought in Luke 22:63-65. "And the men that led Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him," now we didn't have this in the other days, blindfolded, "they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is he that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him." Then one more along the same line in John 19:3, "And they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands." So put all these together, we can see verse 1 and 2 coming into focus. This is Christ and all those that are around him bringing accusations and hateful things they said to him, and spitting upon him and mocking him and blaspheming him and putting on such a show, we might say, bowing their knee as a mockery unto him. Then in verse 2, it is Bethlehem Ephrah that Jesus was to be born. Ruth gave us some information concerning his birth in the book of Ruth, chapter 4, reading verse 11. And all the people that were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord made the woman that is come unto thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrath, and be famous in Bethlehem. Let us substitute some of these names in this in Ruth, and say that the fruit bearers of Jacob is to do worthy and be famous in the house of bread. Now Jesus is the bread of life. He's the fruit of all God's purpose upon the earth. And Jesus was also a people builder, the house builder, the house of God. We read of this in especially of Israel, the house of Israel. In Acts 15:16, we read, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. If the Jews would have received Jesus as king from the time of David, the king, the kingdom would have, kingdom age would have begun even in Acts, early part of Acts. It wasn't until the 13th chapter of Acts that there was a transition made, and we read that, lo, Paul turned to the Gentiles. The ruler of Israel was still standing in Acts 7 when Stephen was stoned. Acts 7:55, I'll read that. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So Jesus was God's man of the hour, chosen before anything was made, before the foundation of the world. God chose everything in him, even unto his crucifixion. God knew the exact time that he was to come, that he was to die. In Acts 2, I believe it's verse 32, and we might go on finding it here, we might think of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law. When God's fullness of time was come, God had a definite time that Jesus was to come and a definite time that Jesus was to die. In Acts 2, verse 23, we read, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, he had taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden in it. So when the fullness of time was come, God sent his son, he was delivered to the hands of his enemies by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. They took him and crucified him. So all of this was planned. And Micah was a wonderful prophet concerning telling that this was on its way. In verse 3, therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth is brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Again, God has a time that Jesus is coming back and build up the tabernacle of David that is trodden down. When he came the first time, we read in John 1:11, he came into his own, and his own received him not. His own rejected Jesus, the Jews, and so they still reject him, even today, but they won't reject him forever. There'll be a time when he'll come back and they'll know their Messiah. There's a verse in Luke 21:24 that I'll read to you. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jerusalem will be trodden down. Now this took place in 70 AD. Fulfillment of this will be when, even in the last days, they're still trodden down of the Gentiles. The time of this time has been about 2,000 years. There's been a lot of travailing in between time. Mary travailed and brought forth Jesus. Even so, in the same manner, I should say, the nation travailed to bring forth a king that arose from the grave. Then only a small portion, the remnant we read here, of his brethren will receive him when he returns. He's going to return to set up a nation, the nation that God wants, a perfect nation. This will take place in the millennial age. There's a scripture that we should read in Isaiah 10. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, here we are, the remnant, a small portion of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. In truth, a remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. Now this hasn't taken place in its fullness. They did return to their land after the Babylonian captivity is over, but Jesus didn't come back. And when he did come back, when he was born, I should say, they didn't receive him. So this is definitely an end time verse, and it's going to come to pass the day that we're talking about here. God's going to have a remnant of Israel. These will be, the Israel has been scattered throughout all the whole world that we know. But they're going to come back and no more again look to people, look to things, but they're going to look upon him that loves them. They shall stay upon the Lord, Holy One of Israel in truth. God is going to definitely have a remnant in the last days that will turn their life. These will be of the children of Israel. Verse 4, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Again, we're talking about Christ. Christ shall stand as king and feed as a shepherd would feed. Two ways we see this. He will show his deity to the world. One way is in the strength of Jehovah, and the other way is in the majesty of Jesus as God. Oh, the power in the name of Jesus. There is no other name given in heaven, Peter said. No other name given. And here we have a name to abide in. And I want us to notice the colon in verse 4 after the word abide. And it says, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Now when this was written, of course, there wasn't any punctuations. But I believe that God, when he had this interpreted, put punctuations in there just for us, because so we could understand. So Christ shall stand as king and feed as a shepherd. But let's notice a colon here. For now, that is the kingdom age, Jesus shall be great as long as there's an earth. If we, when you have time, study. I'm not going to take the time now for it, but study Psalms 72. The whole psalm is good there. But after God is through with this earth, then he's going to have a new heaven and a new earth. But until then, Christ will be reigning upon his earthly throne. Now, he'll have two thrones. He'll have an earthly throne, and he'll have a heavenly throne. In verse 5, and this man shall be the peace when the Assyrians shall come unto the land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we rise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. This man, Jesus, will be Israel's peace on earth. We have several scriptures along him being the peace of God upon the earth. When he was born in Luke 2, I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The Prince of Peace was rejected, but his work was finished on the cross. Anyway, then I want to read another one in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that is, between Jew and Gentile. The Assyrians that we read in verse 5 are only a picture of all the Gentile world powers that will come unto Israel, into the land that God has given them, even into the northern valleys. In Joel 3, verse 12, read of this condition, it says, "Let the heathen be wakened, and come up unto the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathens round about. They will come unto the holy city to kill the Jews and take over. But when they come to the place, that they see that they have no strength, they have no ability to stand against such great forces, they will be completely surrounded by the enemy." In Daniel 12, we read of the armies of the north and the armies of the south. We also read of a revival of the Roman Empire that will come from the other side against them. And their purpose is to kill the holy city, to do away with it, to kill all the Jews and take over. But Jesus will come and strengthen them. But they'll have to wait till they get to their very wit's end and realize they cannot do it themselves. And how true this is in our own individual lives. If we expect God to come in and do things for us in the name of Jesus, God is going to bring us first to the place that we realize that we are broken and we can't help ourselves. We can't do anything to keep ourselves or to heal ourselves or to do anything, and turn our whole life over to Him so that He can take over. As long as we have any strength, He'll back off and say, "All right, you do it then." And this is the way He's going to do the nation Israel. The Prince of Peace will come, and He will strengthen them in the last days. Then we have seven shepherds. Seven is a number of completion. Shepherds is those that leadership and watch over the flock. Seven is a fullness here of leadership. Then we have eight principal men. Eight is a number of a new beginning. And this is the full ability to begin a new life. These are good men, number one men. Shepherds are lowly ones that love the flock. Principal men are those who will be willing to pour themselves out like a drink offering before the Lord. These men are princes of God. Only a few is all Jesus needs. He doesn't need a big crowd to help Him. In fact, He doesn't need anybody to help Him. I think it's a wonderful privilege to be chosen of God to minister the word and to help Him, to be on His side, to be a shepherd for the Lord. This is a glorious privilege that God has for us. When Jesus was on the earth, He only had 12 men that were really followed Him. When God chose Gideon to bring Judah out of Moab captivity, we might say, Gideon had too many people. God had to bring them down and down and down until He had just a few that would do the job that God wanted done. So if you're among the few, and I found out that the bigger the crowd, the less Jesus is there. There's times when here on the earth that He was. One time He fed 5,000, another time 3,000. But most of the time, He was just a few, healing one and two here and there, helping people. In verse 6, "They shall waste the land of Assyria with a sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrance thereof. Thus shall He deliver us from the Assyrian, when He cometh unto our land, and when He treadeth within our borders." And Jesus, as the leader before them, they'll get a lot of strength. They will become aggressive. They will push north to conquer. And these mentioned here in this verse are, and always have been, Israel's arch enemy on the earth. And Jesus would have done this when He was here before, if they would have let him. They would have defeated all the enemies. He would have brought in the kingdom. And we read that He'll tread the land again only this time not in weak and meek and lowly riding upon an ass. This time he's going to come in all might and power and be their king, sitting upon an earthly throne in Zion. In verse 7, and the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of man. How refreshing it will be when the battle is all over, and the kingdom age has come in, the millennium has entered in. I want to say this, and I've said it before, that there's a difference between the kingdom age and the millennium. The millennium is only a 1,000-year segment of the kingdom age. The kingdom age starts in Revelation 4:1 and continues until there's a new heaven and a new earth. Then he'll turn the throne over to his Father. But when all the battle's over, at the end of the tribulation, Jacob will be refreshed and also refresh many people. The dew and the showers are so needed to produce grass and to produce vegetation of any kind. They're needed, but Israel will indeed to depend on God for this. Man can't make rain, although they try to seed clouds when they can, but they can't make rain. They can't produce dew. Only God can do this. And how good it is when nations learn they need the Almighty God for their lives to refresh them. And they will learn this. Not only will Israel learn this, but the nations also will learn this fact. And it'll be the remnant of Jacob that will begin to teach them. In the midst of many people, they will be the dew from the Lord and as showers upon the grass. Now Isaiah and also Peter tells us that men are as the grass that wither and die. And if we don't have the showers of blessing upon us, then we too as people will wither and die. Let's read verses 8 and 9. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, and as a young lion among the flock of the sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversary, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. Oh, how great our God is! The tables will now be turned upon the Gentiles. The Jews are among the nations today, but not as a lion. We have in this the old lion and the young lion. First lion tells us of authority that is to be feared. The young lion is the power and the strength that is able to rip apart and to tear down. Now, what conquers Israel will be when King Jesus is their leader. These nations that come against them will be completely ripped apart and tore down and destroyed to the uttermost, will be cut off, all our enemies. And the only Gentile nations that will survive is the ones that have favor to Israel. I trust that the United States will continue to favor Israel in their activities, but I don't know what our future is. In verse 9, I read of the hand, or we might say Israel's hand, that Jesus will use only as a tool. He doesn't need Israel's hand, but he will use Israel's hand because it's dedicated to him. And there will be no more enemies. Some nations will be destroyed and some nations will be kept. If you study the 25th chapter of Matthew in the latter part, I don't remember what verse that is, but see if I can find it real quick here. It talks about the judgment of nations. And we want to remember that this is not the judgment of individuals. This is a judgment of nations. And find it real quick here, I think. Verse 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. See, this is after the tribulation is over, and Jesus is seen in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, And before him shall be gathered all nations. Now, nations are not individuals. I am an American, but I'm not America. I have nothing to do with the decisions that they make in Washington. I am not a nation. The nations is what's going to be judged here. And he shall separate them from one another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goat. And if we read further, we read that the sheep nations is those that are blessed. These, my people, are the Jews. And the goat nations are the ones that refuse to bless the Jewish people. So he's going to have some friends, national friends, I should say. All right, verse 10, well, on through 15 now. There are seven things that God will do in that day. I'm just going to read those verses. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all the strongholds. And I will cut off the witchcraft out of thine hand. Thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as not been heard. Look at these seven outstanding things. These have not been done, neither have they been heard. But then there'll be these things will no longer be in existence or needed. The first one we have in this seven list is horses. Horses speak of power in Scripture, but usually military or war power. Today, we wouldn't call them horses as the greatest war power. We would probably call missiles and other means of mass destruction. But all these are going to be destroyed. The second we read is chariots, and they're pulled by the horses. But chariots speak of the speed of the war equipment and how fast chariots moves. Probably the fastest moving vehicles they had at this time. The third one is the cities. And the cities is where the political leaders live. These are also called strongholds. Jesus will be all protection they need. They won't need political leaders, although they will have some princes that will lead, but these won't be political at all. They won't be politicians. Jesus will protect them and keep them, and he'll be all they need. This should be in our life today. Jesus is all we need. Good Christian people that are trusting the Lord don't depend on political leaders today. The fourth one here is witchcraft and soothsayers. All these must go. Satan must go. These all are satanic means of worship. And when Satan goes, these too will go. Then we have other means of worship in number five. All worship of man's hands will be eliminated. God doesn't need man's hands to do anything, especially to try to duplicate an almighty God and make an image of something that is in our mind, some kind of imagination or something. All of these will go. One of the first law that we have in Exodus 20 is, thou shalt have no other God before me. No graven images of any kind. These, all of these must go. Then at six is the places where these images are. The groves and the cities where false worship was held. Now these will all be plucked up by Christ and thrown away, discarded. All of these places that worship falsely. I think of when Jeroboam took over. And he's all through the scriptures there refer him as being the one who led Israel into error. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he set up two places in Bethel and in Dan and put a golden calf for them to worship. And they quit worshiping these golden calves and images when they come out of Babylon. But they had other things that they worshiped, such as dollars and cents, land and other things that they put ahead of God. But anyway, seventh one is this will be unbelieving people, Christ-hating people. The world have never heard or seen such vengeance as God is going to put on these classes of people. Psalms 58, verse 10, we read, "The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked." Think about that. Now, the righteous are those that are born again, those the remnant of Israel that know, they're going to rejoice when they see the vengeance of God, because they know the time for them to be blessed is at hand. But here's what's outstanding in this verse. "He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked." 2,000 years ago, he shed his own blood upon the cross. Now it's the blood of Christ's rejectors and unbelievers, and that blood that will be shed in the last days. They shed his blood, now he'll shed their blood. In Isaiah 35, verse 4, we read, "Say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you," or deliver you from, and we're talking about from ungodly people, ungodly nations. Then in the 63rd chapter of Isaiah, verses 3 and 4, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there is none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And the blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my remnant. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." So Jesus treaded the winepress alone, and now his time has come for him to take vengeance upon the earth. In Luke 21:20 is another wonderful verse along this line, and we read, "And when he shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies," this tells us the time, and again I say this is still future, "and when they're compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." This is when they see there's no hope for them except in their Messiah. And God's going to reveal Christ, Jesus, to them, and they'll accept him. In verses 21 and 22 of the same chapter, Luke 21, "Then let them which are in Judea flee unto the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter into. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." There is going to be a fulfilling of God's vengeance upon the earth. One more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 10. Unto you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Here it is, listen. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, and from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So there is coming a day when Jesus is coming. Now this isn't when he's coming for the church. It's when he's coming with the church back to take vengeance upon this earth. Jesus Christ, our Lord, shall be revealed at the end of the tribulation from heaven with his mighty angels or mighty messengers. Now here's the way he's coming. In a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. This is the one that's going to have the vengeance. Those that have rejected the truth. And there's more truth rejectors than there are truth acceptors in this world. They didn't obey the gospel. This tells us that they heard it, but they didn't obey it. They obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news. They heard this good news, but it didn't mean anything to them. So because they rejected it, we read that God will punish them with everlasting destruction. This is in a lake of fire from the presence of the Lord. And to me, this is one of the worst things about everlasting destruction, is because the presence of the Lord, they'll never, ever see God in any form. And from the glory of his power, he's going to come, and at this time, he's going to be glorified in his holy ones, in his saints. Now, this is all the saints, the church, along with the kingdom saints. And he's going to be admired in all them that believe. So we have those that rejected, those that don't believe, refuse to believe. He's coming in flaming fire of vengeance. Those that will do believe, he's going to be admired in all of them and praised and worshiped to the uttermost. And oh, what a glorious that day will be when he comes to put an end to sin, at least for a while, because of the testimonies among you was believed. One more thought, and that's in the 19th chapter of Revelation of his coming and how he's coming. In the latter part of this, verse 11, on down through the end of the chapter, but I'm not going to read all of it. He said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse.